Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, as we look at the title of the message this morning, He is Not Here. Next week, I want to announce next week we're going to be back in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you've ever wondered what the whole term of being a carnal Christian is all about, what it's like being a carnal Christian, if that's even a true term, if that's like a misnomer, come next week and find out about what it's like to be a carnal Christian. It won't be on display, but it'll be in the scriptures. So anyway, in Luke chapter 24, I don't know about you, but usually this time of year you see in the news or you see clips of people walking through the tomb or the place of the Holy Sepulchre, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. You guys remember seeing that? They always have these people funneling through, you know, and everything. And when we were in Israel, we did that. We went to the tomb or the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's a big church now where they think Jesus was buried and rose again. There's another place called the Garden Tomb that you really want it to be there because it's just the perfect setting, but it probably wasn't there. It was probably where this big cathedral is. And so you kind of walk through, you know, you're in the line, you kind of walk through and look, and then you keep going. And what I saw there was, I saw a lot of a religion, but not necessarily a lot of relationship. I saw there was decorations, but it seemed still spiritually dark. We see there, we see outward ceremony, but not a lot of inward transformation. And you see, that's what the Lord is all about. What was lacking in the people that went through this, you know, as we look around, you look in the eyes of these people, what seemed to be lacking in most of them was hope. It seemed like there was hope that was missing. An assurance that they could just know that they were saved, that their sins were forgiven, and they had a future in eternity with the Lord. Isn't it good to have an assurance that our future is with the Lord? We all desire hope, all of us do. I believe the disciples longed for it as they followed the Lord Jesus everywhere he went and listened to his teaching. I remember one time when Jesus was teaching a particularly difficult time when he was talking about his body and the bread and being the bread from heaven and they have to eat of his body and stuff. A lot of his disciples left him. He turned to the 12 and he said to them, you do not want to leave me too, do you? And Peter replied, good old Peter. I love Peter. He replies, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. You know, many times Peter is famous for saying the wrong thing, but this time he said the exact right thing. And then he looked at it and said, Lord, where are we going to go? You're the one that has the words to eternal life. And so the disciples enjoyed being with the Lord Jesus, and it filled them with hope. Last week, we looked at the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus as he came into Jerusalem on a donkey, on the colt of the donkey, right? And as he came in and the people were shouting, Hosanna and glory to God in the highest, and they're worshiping him, and they were hailing him as their king because they were looking at him as the one that was going to deliver them from Rome, not necessarily the one that was going to deliver them from their sin. And that's really what the problem was. As they hailed him as their king, Jesus rode in, we saw last week, he rode in on the Lamb Selection Day, the 10th day of the week, or the month, 10th day of the month, right? As he rode in, it was the exact day that was prophesied, the fulfillment of the 69 weeks of Daniel. It was the to the day he rode in, as if God was saying, this is my lamb, I'm selecting him, and he was the final lamb. Later that week, on Friday, Jesus had been arrested, tried, condemned, flogged, mocked, spit upon, and crucified. And at noon, remember, it became dark until the ninth hour, which was 3 in the afternoon. when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," right about then, the priests were blowing the shofar to offer up the afternoon sacrifice. I don't know if you can picture the scene, but here's Jesus on Calvary, not far from the temple, and he's dying, giving up his life for the sin of the world. He's saying, "Father, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And the Jewish people, having condemned him to death, just went on with their normal life, and they're now blowing the shofar to symbolize the time of the afternoon sacrifice on the Passover at 3:00. The temple veil was torn in half, and everything changed after that. I think at that point, too, that Mary Magdalene and the disciples and the women that followed him had lost hope. When Jesus said, "It is finished," breathed his last, and died, they lost hope. They didn't know what to do. The disciples hid out. The women followed Joseph of Arimathea and watched where he was buried, went home immediately and made preparations to take care of his body after Passover and after the Sabbath. You got to love the women, because it was Mary that comes in, Mary the sister of Lazarus, that comes in a week before this and anoints Jesus' body for burial. I think she of all of them was on track with what was going to happen. None of them had known that Jesus was going to be crucified except her, it seems like. And then here's these women, they're preparing the spices for his body. The disciples are hiding and they're preparing. And so as we come into the morning of Easter, what we call Easter, the Resurrection Day, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all write about this. Everyone gives an account, and there's a little difference in the accounts. Okay, there's a lot of difference in some of the accounts. But they're all, if you take them all together, you can put all the events in a chronological order. It's pretty cool. So let's just go through it real quick. They all have a different slant, but let's start. The order of events starts with the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, let's not forget that. He rose from the dead before anything else happened. Okay, how many of you just went mind blown? Okay, he rose from the dead before any of this. He was not in the tomb. The stone was rolled away not to let him out, but to show people he wasn't there. There's no record of him coming out of the tomb, so he was already gone. So the first step is that Jesus was resurrected. And if we want to go back further, really the first step was the women were preparing the spices. So why don't we start there? The women prepare spices, and then they wait for Sabbath. And at the end of the Sabbath, early that morning, before the sun had risen, Jesus rose from the dead. He was gone. The tomb was empty, still sealed. Stone was over it, still sealed. So early on that Sunday morning, or the first day of the week, before the sun rose, there was a small, localized earthquake. And two angels descended and rolled the stone away and scared the guards out of their skull. Right? They're just scared spitless. They could not spit. No, I don't know. But they were scared. And they froze like dead men. They just couldn't move. They were so scared. Right, and so at that point, the stones rolled away, the guards shake, and then they leave. The guards are gone. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene and the other women are on the way to the tomb. And on the way, they begin to discuss, how are we going to get that stone from the tomb? And maybe the discussion goes back and forth. Well, I don't know, maybe the guards will help us, you know, if they even knew there was a guard. See, there's no indication in Scripture that they would have even known that there was a guard, because the guard was put there the day before on their day of rest. So they're going to the tomb, faithful as all get out to do this, still wondering how in the world they're going to get this heavy stone away from the door. And so they're discussing this. Meanwhile, at that point, they get to the tomb and they see that the stone has been rolled away. Mary immediately takes off. Mary Magdalene takes off. The other women are left there, And while she takes off, they then encounter the angel that looks at them and says, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. See the place where they've laid him?" And so they go in and they look and they see, oh, he's not there. So they turn to leave. And as they turn to leave, the Lord Jesus meets them. And they fall down at his feet and worship him. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene is meeting up with the apostles and telling Peter and John, "Listen, I don't know what's going on, but the stone is rolled away and he is gone. Somebody has taken him." So they get there, right? So she's there and she's trying to convince him, "I was there, the stone's rolled away, and no one's there. They've taken his body somewhere." And so then about this time, shortly after, the other women arrive back with Peter and John and tell them, "We have seen the Lord. He's not there. He is risen." So Peter and John then decide that they've got to see this for themselves. Bless their hearts. So they take off running. John tells us three times that he outran Peter, and he gets to the tomb first, and then he just stays outside. Peter comes in second, and he just goes straight into the tomb, and he looks. John comes in and looks, and they walk out in amazement. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene follows them. She shows up at the tomb again, and she's sitting there, or kneeling there, weeping, and she looks in and notices there's an angel there. Or two angels, one where his head was, one where his feet were. And one of them speaks and says, "Who are you looking for?" And she says, "Well, if you've done something to him, let me know," and stuff. And then she turns, she hears a noise, turns around. She sees Jesus but doesn't recognize him. And so she says to him, assuming he's a gardener, she said, "If you've taken him, tell me where he is and I'll go get him." With what? Like a wheelbarrow? I mean, how is she going to do that, right? And so at that point, Jesus then says to her, "Mary," and she recognizes him, and she clings to him, as we said this morning at the sunrise service, and Jesus says, "Don't do that now. I'm not gone to the Father," and all that. And so later that afternoon, so she goes back, and she tells the disciples her encounter with the Lord Jesus. Later that afternoon, we see too that Jesus appears to a couple on the road to Emmaus, right? On the road to Emmaus, there's a couple there, and Jesus appears to them, and he talks with them, shows them through the scriptures that the Messiah must suffer these things and be raised the third day, and they invite him in for a meal. He sits down. When he breaks bread, they recognize him, and then he disappears. They run back and tell the apostles, "We saw the Lord Jesus. This is what he did," And so all throughout the day, people are coming in to the apostles saying, "We saw the Lord. We saw him. He's resurrected." And the whole time, they're probably going, "Yeah, all right." The whole time, they were in disbelief until later that evening when Jesus appears in their room. With the doors are locked, it's just the 10 of them. Thomas is absent, and the Lord Jesus appears. And they believe. So that's kind of how it all went down. I know you digested all of that. But as you take and compare all four of the Gospels, that's what you get, a timeline there. So as we look into Luke chapter 24, let's just read Luke's account of the resurrection, and we'll just make a few comments and be on. Luke chapter 24, verse 1 and following. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest, which would include the couple going on the road to Emmaus." All right, and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. Okay, so don't be so hard on Thomas just because he didn't believe at first either. And they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Wow. That's pretty amazing. So as we get into this section, the first thing we see is the question. The first thing we see is the question. The question is that the angels ask is, why do you seek the living among the dead? That's a valid question, isn't it? I mean, if you want to go find someone who's alive, you usually don't go to the cemetery unless you're looking for the groundskeeper. But they weren't. They were looking for the Lord Jesus. And so the angel says, why do you seek the living among the dead? I think it's a valid question. And I just want to draw one little point from it. I hope I'm not reaching here, but how often do we seek for things that shouldn't be there? Let me elaborate. I think they went seeking the wrong thing at the right place. They went to the tomb, believing that the body was going to be there, but they went to seek a dead Savior. They went to seek a dead Jesus who wasn't dead. They went to seek the wrong thing at the right place. The angel knows why they're there, and I think he's gently rebuking them. I wondered so many times if sometimes we go to the scriptures to try to find something that will justify our lifestyle. For years, there was a prominent singer who wanted to divorce her husband, but couldn't because the scripture says you shouldn't divorce. So she went from pastor to pastor to pastor to finally find one that would say it's okay for her to divorce her husband. And she finally found one, and he had some remote scripture that he twisted and took out of context, and so she divorced him. You see, I think sometimes we do that with scripture, don't we? We try to find scripture that applies. We don't mind if we take it out of context. So they ask the question, why are you seeking the living among the dead? We see also the announcement. As we look at this in verse 6a, notice their announcement. I love the angels. They're not real wordy. Do you notice that? They're not real wordy. They just get right to the point. The angel gives the announcement, he is not here, he has risen. Aren't you glad that he includes both phrases? He's not here, he has risen. What if he just included one phrase? He's not here. What would that led them to conclude? Well, they would follow up with a question, right? What would be the follow-up question? Where is he then? Right? And so that would be a very common, very typical thing for people to ask. He's not here. Well, where is he? But he didn't say that. He didn't leave him like that. He didn't leave him hanging. He said, he is not here, but he has risen. He has risen. This really is the key to the whole gospel, isn't it? I mean, they watched Jesus die on the cross, and they didn't quite get what he was doing there. But now that he's resurrected from the dead, whoa, we've got the whole gospel now. We have the virgin birth, the sinless life, the death, the burial, and now the resurrection. We've got the whole thing. It's completed now because not only his dying on the cross, even his shed his blood and everything, but the resurrection proved that what he was all about was true. If he hadn't raised from the dead, he'd just been one Jewish guy that got out of line with Rome. But because of the resurrection, it validates everything he said and everything he taught and everything he was. And so he's not here. He has risen. Let me just read Hebrews chapter 2. You wonder what the power of the resurrection. This is really it. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and following says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. In other words, he became flesh and blood, just like us, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. See, Jesus died in our place so we could be free from a life of slavery to fear of death. And the resurrection relieves our fears. If he had not raised from the dead, we'd still be in fear of death. So we see the question in the announcement. Let's look at the confirmation. Notice what the angel said. There's a little bit of a rebuke here by the angel. And I don't think they were put out, but I think he was just trying to jog their memory, right? He's not here, but he's risen. He goes on to say, remember? Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise? Do you remember that? Now remember, these women were devoted women. They followed Jesus everywhere he went. A lot of them financed his ministry, and so they listened to his teaching. And so when he's saying, you remember this? You remember? Right? He's jogging their memory. So let's just remember. Did Jesus ever say he was going to be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again? Well, how many times did he say it? Well, I don't, maybe more than we have written, but in Luke chapter 9, verse 21 and 22, it says, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And then we go to Luke chapter 9 and verse 44. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Going on to Luke chapter 12, verse 49 and 50, he says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and who would that it were already kindled? And would that it were already kindled? I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. He's talking about the crucifixion. Moving on, Luke chapter 17, verse 24 and 25. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Seemed like that happened. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the hands or from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Okay. Luke chapter 22 says this, and when the hour came, he reclined at table. Luke 22, 14 through 16. When the hour came, he reclined at table and the disciples with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew exactly what was going on. Matthew chapter 27, the next day. And this is great because Jesus did this. All the disciples were oblivious to it, but the scribes and the Pharisees heard him. It says, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, by the way, this was on the Sabbath. They gathered with Pilate and said, sir, we remember how this imposter said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Isn't that interesting? That his enemies remembered him saying this, but his disciples didn't. And so we have the reminder. You know what's interesting? Jesus made this promise. He said, I'm going to do this, and he did it. He said, I'm going to do this, and he did that. He did exactly what he promised he would do. He always comes through with his promises. So I have a question for you all. We're going to have a little question answer. This is where you get to participate. What are some of the promises that God has given us?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. He's promised us eternal life. Absolutely. What else? He'll never leave us or forsake us. That's usually number one. But what else?
He goes to prepare a place for us.
What's that? He goes to prepare a place for us, right? Yeah, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I am, there you will be always. Yeah, absolutely. Anything else? What else has God promised us?
Look at the birds of the field, how I feed them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
Matthew chapter 6. Look at the birds and everything. Look at how I take care of nature. Are you not more valuable to me than them? Yeah, we have You guys? What's that? Thou shalt not steal. That's right. He promised us that we shouldn't steal. Yes? He never flood the earth again. That's right. And every time we see a rainbow, we know that that's a symbol of God's promise to us. Absolutely. Anything else?
Everlasting love.
Everlasting love? Yeah, absolutely. That his love for us will never change based on our behavior. It's really important that we understand that. That we don't do anything to earn God's love, and we can't do anything to lose God's love. Because it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? What else has God promised us? I have 9 on my list. We're doing really good.
He's coming again.
And then one other one? He's sending the comforter. He said he would send the Holy Spirit, and by golly, he did it. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And what did he give us the Holy Spirit for? Is the Holy Spirit supposed to be our toy that we can use to do all kinds of miraculous things at our call? What's the Holy Spirit for?
Isn't he between us and the Lord?
He's a mediator. Jesus is our mediator, yeah.
The Holy Spirit.
To lead, guide, teach. The Holy Spirit is to lead us into all truth. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us understanding of God's Word. He immerses us into the body of Christ and gives us understanding of His Word. Yeah. He also, the Lord Jesus, promised to give us spiritual gifts that we can use to encourage and edify the body. And He promised to give us spiritual fruit. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will come out of us. Oh, so many promises. And you guys nailed them. Good job. That God gives us. He gives us these promises. Is it important that we remember these promises? Well, yeah. Absolutely. Just like it was important for them to remember these promises that Jesus made, that he was going into Jerusalem, he was going to suffer at the hands of sinful men, die, and on the third day, rise again. His enemies remembered, but his followers didn't seem to remember. But there's confirmation there, the announcement, the question, and now we see the reminder. When the angels reminded them, they remembered then what Jesus said. I think they were so blinded by their own aspirations. They were so blinded by the fact that Jesus was their Messiah. He was coming to deliver them from Rome. They had a plan for him. But it wasn't in line with God's plan for Jesus. They had this Jesus set up coming in. Listen, this guy can manufacture food. We've seen him feed 20,000 people at one time with next to nothing. We've seen him calm the winds and the waves. We've seen him cast out demons. We've seen him do all this. Surely he can drive Rome out and rise us back to that power that we used to be. Surely he can do that. And that was their plan. And they were so blinded by their own plan, they missed God's plan. And I think, are we ever that way? No. And then I remembered, yes. Here we are. You know, if you talked to me 5 years ago, I would have told you I would retire in Port Allsworth. That was my plan. My plan was we were going to retire there, and, you know, it was going to be our home for life. That was it. We were going to be there and run the camp. I was going to train someone up later on, and they would take over and all this. I even had a guy picked out. And God radically changed our plan. Because it wasn't his plan. Is God able to come in and change what you think he has planned for you? Can he do that? Is he open to do that in your life? I hope so. Because God has a plan for each of us. And sometimes it's not the plan we think it is. And yet he works it out. It wasn't their plan for him to die and be crucified, you know, raised again the third day. That was not on their to-do list. So we see the reminder, and then we see the sharing. I love this. When they saw the tomb was empty, and then when they met the Lord Jesus, But before, I mean, they see the tomb is empty, and Luke tells us the first thing they did was they went right back and they told the others, he's not there. He's risen. You see, a message like this can't be kept to ourselves. Right? Let me just tell you something. When your child gets pregnant with your grandchild, try not to tell anybody that. That's hard to do. Right? With one of our kids, I think it was with John, we waited as long as we could to tell anybody, and people say, why keep it a secret? And I'm like, I don't know, it just seemed fun. Right? But with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they didn't want to keep that secret. The first thing they want to do is go tell these people who are grieving, who are mourning over the death of the Lord Jesus. They wanted to go back and tell them, he's not dead. He has risen from the dead. And so they went back and they told them the message of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a message that is to be shared, not kept secret. The Bible tells us that we are always supposed to be ready to share the hope that we have. And so they are sharing it. They went back to share it. Notice, though, the disciples' unbelief. Notice that they went and shared this story. They come in and they're so excited. They said, we have seen the Lord Jesus. We've seen him. We've talked to him. We've touched him. And we've seen him. Mary Magdalene comes, I grabbed a hold of him. You know, I know he's risen. And they all looked at them and said, I think you women are just a little bit touched. You know, or something. They didn't believe the women. They didn't believe them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine telling somebody something you know is real and true, and they just look at you and go, yeah, not buying it. I can imagine. Because how many times have I shared the gospel with someone and they just look at me and go, yeah, if that works for you. I don't think I believe that. I certainly can relate to the women. I remember sitting at camp and asking this young lady, I said, okay, where are you right now? Right? Where are you? And she said, right now I am lost. I said, well, and she goes, yeah, I'm going to stay here. Okay. And it's just so crushing when you tell somebody the truth and they just walk away. So the question that I have then is, the message of the resurrection, though verified countless times, is quickly rejected by people. Often. Why? Well, first of all, I think it's because it is a little far-fetched, isn't it? When you think about it, it is a little bit far-fetched. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way, but it just kind of is. Think about it. When you get down right down to it, the message of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection seems a little hard to believe. And it is unless God has given you the ability to believe it. Because see, all of us are dead in our trespasses and sin. Unless God acts on us, we're not going to believe it. We're going to look at that and go, that's the stupidest message I've ever heard. This is weird. It's the same thing that happened to Paul in Athens when he began to share and talking about that. And when he got to the resurrection, they all said, Paul, you're mad. Much learning has made you mad. When they got to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the difference between them and us, is that God poured his grace on us. So we pray that God would pour out his grace on others. So first of all, it just seems a little far-fetched. But secondly, it's a message that requires a response. It's a message that requires a response. In other words, if this message is true, how does that affect me? Well, it affects me in that I know I'm lost because we're all sinners before God. And this is Jesus paid the price for my sin. That means I need to trust him to be my Savior and my Lord. That means I no longer am in charge of my life, but Jesus is, and I'd rather not. I'd rather be in charge of my life. See, it requires a response. People don't want God telling them what to do. And so we have the disbelief, or the disciples' unbelief here. We have the disciples' unbelief. And then we have the last thing, we have the verification. Peter and John run to the tomb. The boys just had to go see, because that's the way boys are. They had to go see for themselves. Nothing wrong with this. Actually, it was good, because now you have not just the women, but you have Peter and John who witnessed the empty tomb. They witnessed the grave clothes there and the headpiece folded up neatly. They witnessed that and they wrote about it. And so we have the verification. God is working out verifiable testimonies of several who witnessed the empty tomb. So here's where we get a little personal. What about you? Where are you right now? Are you walking in harmony with God and rejoicing in the risen Lord? And if so, amen. Praise the Lord. Are you saved but living your own plan, not willing for God to interrupt your plans? Yeah, you trusted Christ as your Savior, but you know, this whole Lord thing, I think I'm going to take care of my own life. I got my own plans. And I don't want God interrupting that. I mean, that's just radical. I'm not one of those. I sure hope you would surrender to the Lordship of Christ, because more than likely, my guess is your plans aren't working out so hot. Or maybe you're on the outside looking in. Maybe you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, but you realize this morning you need to, because you know you're a sinner. You know that before God, you don't have a chance. But you know that Jesus died on the cross for you, and he shed his blood for you to pay the price, to become your substitute. He took your sin. And you understand today that you need to trust Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. And you want to let him in. Today's the day. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow, but today is the day. May I challenge you this morning to just trust the Lord as your Savior, to let go of control of your life to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that you died on the cross for my sin, and you rose from the grave as a sign that the sacrifice was accepted and to bring in give us hope for a new resurrected body someday and spend eternity with you. I hope that that's your prayer today. If you've never trusted Jesus, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I think Jaden has one more song for us, but before we get to that, let me just challenge you right now. Maybe you've gone to church a few times. Maybe you've been maybe you were raised in a Christian home. Maybe you went to church most of your life, but you walked away from the church. Maybe you walked away from the Lord, but you always knew that he was your Savior. Let me ask you to do something today. I want you to really rethink that. I want you to get serious with God today. If you've been running from him, he brought you here this morning because he loves you and cares about you and wants a deeper relationship. He wants you to surrender your life to him and live according to his word. He's got a plan for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you want to this morning. You know you need to, because the proof of the resurrection is overwhelming. Many, many witnesses over time. And you know that the Lord Jesus died for your sin. And you want to trust him to be your Savior. Let me just ask you to repeat this prayer with me. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, but you want to do it today, just to yourself, silently, say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you died in my place. That you shed your blood for me. And this morning, I trust you to be my Savior. I ask you to come in and be my Lord. For those who maybe have trusted the Lord a long time ago but have walked away from him, let me just ask you to pray and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin and just ask the Lord to be your Lord again. Say, would you take control of my life? I will follow you where you lead me, wherever that is. Lord, thank you for our time together in your word. Thank you for these devoted, dedicated women who went to the tomb early out of their love for you. They remembered what you had said. Thank you, Lord, that they were the ones you appeared to first. They got to see you resurrected. And while at first the disciples doubted, when they saw you, there was no room for doubt anymore. And they lived a life that glorified you. Lord, may we be the same. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.